I like to say to the Corps tonight across the country that I get tears in my eyes because I feel so absolutely unqualified to teach what I have to teach tonight. It is just so fantastic and so tremendous that I just do not have words in my vocabulary to make the greatness of that word to live for you as it lives in my heart. I understand it better within my soul, I believe, than I'm able to teach it. But I think all of you Corps know that I'll do my best to teach it to you with the greatness of the ability that I do have, whatever that may be. But tonight, as we go to the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, this great section in Romans is what I'd like to refer to as the great Magna Carta Declaration of True Christianity. Magna Carta simply means the Great Charter. The Magna Carta was the first document of the English Constitution, which was given back on June the 19th in the year 1215 by King John. It was what our ancestors brought with them to the United States of America, and it finally issued in our Bill of Rights and our individual personal liberty here in the United States of America. And thinking of that personal liberty is why I thought that we're right now in Romans, in the great Magna Carta Declaration of True Christianity. This section in Romans, from chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 4, 25, is one major division. And there's a subdivision in it, chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. In our last session together, I worked with you verses 21 and 22 of this 3rd chapter. Tonight, of course, we're going into verse 23 and following. And the furthest I can go tonight, of course, is through verse 26. I can't cover the entire subdivision. But I'd like to read to you verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. These words, righteousness of God, these are a figure of speech. The figure of speech, righteousness of God, is the Greek word enalage. Enalage, which simply means the exchange of one part of speech for another. The specific figure under enalage, the specific figure under this, is called antimeria, spelled A-N-T-I-M-E-R-I-A. Righteousness of God. Two nouns used. One of those nouns is placed in what is called regimen, which simply means in the genitive case. It is that noun that's placed in the genitive case that rules the other noun. In other words, the latter word. Sometimes there are two words classed, but that latter word or those last two words, if you would take it out of the regimen, it would become an adjective. It is like if I said to you tonight, mighty angels, The emphasis would be upon the angels, because the mighty is the adjective. The emphasis is grammatically, according to laws of grammar, the emphasis would be upon the angels. But now suppose that I want to emphasize the might of the angels rather than the angels. That's when this figure comes into being. That's when you take the adjective mighty and put it in the genitive case, and it reads angels of might. And the figures of speech are the Holy Spirit's markings in the word of that which God once emphasized. Righteousness of God in verse 21 and 22. Righteousness of God. These words are that figure. If God wanted to emphasize the righteousness, he would have said godly righteousness. He'd have taken the noun and made it an adjective. But because God's word wants to emphasize God rather than the righteousness, it puts it into regimen where it says righteousness of God. The word by in verse 22, which I gave you last week, but I want to pick it up again because it's going to keep coming up, and you just have to put this in your mind. The preposition by is the Greek word dia, D-I-A, meaning true, T-H-R-O-U-G-H. The righteousness of God, true. And the best way I know to picture it in your mind is to see this preposition as dividing a surface in two by an intersecting line. And it divides it into preceding from and passing out. Like if you had a circle, you divide it, you start over here in the circle, you divide it all the way through an intersecting line, and it proceeds from where it starts all the way out. That's by or through. That's this wonderful preposition by in verse 22. It is by or through. Pistis, faith, the believing of Jesus Christ, all the way through by Jesus Christ, passing out, moving out from. And that moving out from is fantastic because that's how you and I got it. That's why that preposition sits there like a diamond. The righteousness of God, by pistis, by the believing of Jesus Christ, by all the way through, all the way out to you. How it works. It's really something. Galatians. Keep your finger in Romans. Galatians chapter 3. By the believing of Jesus Christ all the way. That word pistis is believing instead of faith. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises what? He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, the seed which is what? And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of non-effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of what? Promise. But God gave it to Abraham by what? By promise. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. Till or until the seed, which is who? Christ should what? to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a what? Mediator. Now, verse 20. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is what? Amen. If you're going to have a mediator, you got to have more than one. If you're going to have a mediator, you got to have more than two. Because the mediator is the one who stands between one and three. That's a mediator, right? Couldn't have a mediator of two. It's a fantastic verse of scripture. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. God is what? We have one God. One God. Is the law then against the promises of God? Verse 21. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by what? But the scripture has concluded all Jew and Gentile under what? That the promise by pistis, believing of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that do one thing. What? But, here it is. Before faith came, and that again is the word pistis. It cannot be believing, because believing has always been available since the creation of man. But faith has not always been available. And I wrote something today. These are afterthoughts on these sheets of paper. After I got through working the whole thing, and I was so hot on this thing, I hadn't nearly accomplished what I wanted to, so I just wrote my heart out. And I don't know how good it is, but this is what it says. Never fear what men may say. Tradition has too long held the sway, and the fear of man is its slave. That's why we need to come to the Word afresh. I know of no group, any place, that I have ever run into in all the commentaries, all the theologians, all the people I've read, that have ever been able to put together, which by God's mercy and grace, I expect to do for you tonight. And that is, again, there was a time when there was no faith. Faith is a spiritual job. It's an inside trip. But there's never been a time, ma'am, when there hasn't been believing. Believing is of the mind. You're a body and soul person. You could think. You could do what? Believe. Now it says this very plainly if we just get off of tradition. Never fear what men may say. Tradition has too long held sway. Got to go back to the Word. Come to the Word afresh. It's the fear of man that has made people slaves to tradition. Look at this. Verse 23, but in contrast, before faith came, we were kept under the what? Shut up or closed off unto the faith which should afterwards, after the law, be what? Revealed, made manifest. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us, is in italics. You see it? Scratch it. Because the law never brought you anything but headaches. The law was our schoolmaster unto, or until is the text. Until who? Christ. That we might be justified by pistis, by believing. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, pistis, the believing we've had all along, but this faith is come, we are no longer what? Under a what? How simple. So there was a time when there was no faith. And it tells you that period of time was when we were kept under the what? Under the law. And the law was simply a schoolmaster until who? Christ. That we might be justified by believing. But after that faith is come, and it came with the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you're going to see tonight, we are no longer under what? And the schoolmaster was what?
The law.
We're no longer under law. Verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. Children of God. There again you have the same figure which I just gave you a while ago. Aunt Maria. The same figure. For ye are all the children of God. You're all godly children. God's children. Puts it in the genitive to put the emphasis upon God and what he did, not upon his kids. Primarily. For you're all the children of God. By is the word dia again. Proceeding from and passing out. All the way out. By or through. Faith. Of. In is the preposition of. Jesus Christ. That's the verse. Look at Colossians. Chapter 1. Remember, a mediator is not of one, but God is what? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Talks about his dear son in 13, whom we have redemption, remission of sins. Verse 15. Who? His son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible whom? God. He is the image. He's the resemblance. A likeness is the word. He's the likeness. He's the resemblance of the invisible whom? God is invisible. If he's invisible, can you see him? No. He's invisible. Now, hold that in your mind, likeness. He's the image, the likeness. Likeness of God. Since God's invisible, that likeness, that resemblance has to appear in some category or our Bible falls to pieces. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, talking about God, our Savior, who wills all men to be what? And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Here's the truth. For there is one what? And one what? Between God and what? And it's who? There it is. Who? One mediator between God and men. The man who? That's right. That's why in Romans, when he said, verse 22, the righteousness of God by pistis, the believing of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and what? If he's the mediator, it can't be God. For God is what? And one doesn't need a mediator. One is not a mediator. To have a mediator, it has to be between one and three. One God, men, and one what? Mediator. Between God and men. The who? That's what it says. That's what it means. And the only thing that'll stop you from believing it is tradition, which has held you in sway way too long. John chapter 4. The image of the invisible God. One mediator, Jesus Christ, is that image, that resemblance, that likeness of the invisible God. In John chapter 4, just a few I pick up for you tonight. 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, my nourishment is to do the will of him that what? And to finish his work. talking about his Father God. My meat is to do the will of him, God's will. The will of him that what? Sent me, which is God. And to finish his, God's work. Look at chapter 5. Talking about the mediator between God and men. The image, the resemblance, the likeness of the invisible God. John 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do what? As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own what? But the will of what? How many wills are there? Two. Had Jesus Christ been God, there'd be how many wills? Here you got how many wills? Very simple. The will of Jesus Christ and the will of the Father, which hath what? Sent me. So there you have two wills. Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. The what? The man. Christ who? Did Jesus Christ have a will? And by that will, he made his decision. And his will was to always do the will of the Father. Chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from where? Heaven. A little later on tonight, we're going to find out how he made that trip and what it really means. For I came down from what? Not to do my own what? But the will of him that was. And ladies and gentlemen, when you have freedom of will, you could either choose to do the will of God or to screw it up, to blow it. Right? Right. If he's the man, Christ Jesus. But if he's God, we got a major problem. But we have developed it ourselves, not the Word. The invisible God, remember? Look at John 10. There are many in the Word. I'm just giving you a snapshot, a few of them. Because we are in Romans, but I can't ever handle Romans with you tonight if you don't get this verse. 10. Verse 30. I and my Father are what? One. Doesn't say they're identical. I always do my Father's what? That's how they were one. One in right. One in holding forth the will of God. He had his own will, but he willed to do the will of what? God, the Father. That's why he could say, I and my Father are what? One. One in purpose, one in desire. God is invisible. John 4:24, God is what? Spirit. The invisible God, Jesus Christ, was the image, the likeness of it, because he always did the will of his Father. In John 14 and in verse 9, talking to Philip, Jesus saith unto him, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the what? And how do you say, show us the Father? He who hath seen me, Jesus said, hath seen who? But we just read at other places he's an invisible what? If he's an invisible God, you can't see it. Then what does it mean when Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father? He always did the will of the Father. He always carried out the work of the Father. I and my Father are one in purpose. I represent him. I resemble his desire, his will. I am his likeness to carry it out here upon earth. That's the great meaning of this great 22nd verse of Romans, the righteousness of God by or through the media, way passing, way out, all the way out, the believing of Jesus Christ unto all them that do one thing. What? For there is no what difference. No difference between Jew and Gentile. Now let's just read verse 23 through 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus, the mediator between who? And men. The who? Man. Christ Jesus. Who? Verse 25. God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now those are the verses I'd like to handle, 23 through 26. Now, for all have sinned. The word sinned is the Greek word harmatano, spelled H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. And what I'm going to do here now is I'm going to go through these verses, and then I'm going to go pick up my afterthoughts or something, and this will recapitulate and cement a lot of the things in your heart and mind. I think you're pretty well going to have to take this tape that is being made, and you're going to have to work these scriptures back and listen again and again and work this out so that you really get the impact of the greatness of these verses. For all Jew and Gentile, without any exception, the word have is scratched. There is no have in the text. For all sin, and the word sinned is hamartano, H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O, the last O is long. And this is the aorist tense, which tells you it's a one time everybody did it. And come short. The words translated come short is the Greek word hustereo, H-U-S-T-E-R-E, long O. This word is used in Matthew chapter 19. And this is its first usage in the New Testament. Matthew 19. It's its first occurrence. Verse 20. All these things have I kept from my youth. What? What lack I yet? The word lack is this word come short in Romans 3:23, same word. Alack, for all sin and come short. I think a very great translation would be, are coming short, or are lacking. I like the word coming short better than lacking. And come short of the glory of God. There again you have the same figure of speech with the emphasis put upon God, and the word glory is a fantastic word. It is the word, Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. It means the perfection required. It is come short of the perfection required. A coming short, lacking, or coming short of the glory, the perfection required by testing and proving. It is the same testing and proving like metal is assayed. That's the word used here. Glory. That's what the word glory means. A doctrine. A perfection required by testing and proving like metal that's assayed. In Matthew chapter 3, the day Jesus Christ was baptized by John the Baptist, says in verse 17, and lo, a voice from where? Heaven, saying, this, Matthew 3:17, this is my what? That's what God said about the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That this is my beloved what? He didn't say this is me here. This is I, God. He said this is my what? Beloved Son, in whom I, God, am well what?
Pleased.
That well pleased is the perfection required, the testing and proving. I always did the Father's what? He who has seen me has seen who? I came forth to carry out his what? Will. That's the proving. He always did it. That's the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, come short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2, listen to this first verse. And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in what? Trespasses and what? If you're dead, you're what? Can you get deader than dead? Boy, oh boy. Among whom, verse 3, also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Dead, nature, children of wrath. But God, who is rich in what? For his great love, wherewith he, God, loved us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are what? Amen. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. In who? That in the ages to come he might show, which is exhibit, the exceeding riches of his what? Grace in his kindness toward us in or through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of who? Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the word boast is glory. For we, verse 10, are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before what? That we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, verse 11, that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the citizenship or the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God where? But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who once were afar off were made nigh, next of kin, by the blood of who? Verse 14. For he is our what? Who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall, a partition between us, because he was the mediator between God and what? That's it. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Dead to what? Sin.
For all sin, and are coming short of the glory of God. All sin.
To the end, we're dead. Look at verse 10, same chapter.
For in that he died unto sin what?
Once.
Died unto sin once, he did.
Verse 11.
Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto what? But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I through the law am dead to what? That I might live unto whom? That's it.
For all have sinned. For all sin and come short of the glory of what?
Now back to Romans chapter 3. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in whom?
Being justified. That's the present continuous tense. It is not that not just once. He entered in once, but for your benefit, for believers, it's not just once, but present continuous tense. Being what? Justified. That being justified is the formal and legal acquittal from guilt by God as the just judge, and the formal and absolute declaration of the believing sinner as declared righteous in God's sight. That's what it is to be justified. It is the formal and legal acquittal from guilt by God as the just judge, and the formal and absolute declaration of the believing sinner as declared righteous in God's sight. That's being justified. Present continuous tense. Then the word freely. Freely is the Greek word dorian, D-O-R-E-A-N. And that means as a gift. It is the absence of any cause in the man who is the object of the action. If man was at all involved in the object of the action, it could not be a gift. Being justified freely, dorian, it's an adverb, by the way. Being justified as a gift. By his grace. Grace is the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Through is the preposition dia. Same as I told you a little while ago about verse 22, remember? Genitive singular through, dividing a surface in two by an intersecting line, proceeding from and passing out. All the way. That same preposition. Being justified freely, by his grace, through the redemption, the word redemption is the Greek word apolutrosis, spelled A-P-O-L-U-T-R, long O-S-I-S. And that word literally means deliverance from the guilt of sin. Apolutrosis. The verb form of this word is the word to deliver, to redeem. So redemption, the apolutrosis, is deliverance, redemption from the guilt of sin. There's another word used in the New Testament for the word to redeem. And that word is the word exagorazo, spelled E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. This word must be understood along with the word apolutrosis, because there are two sides to redemption. The one side is the one I've just given you, deliverance from the guilt of us. This word, exagorazo, is to redeem, to buy up, a price paid. It's so simple, I don't know how we could have missed it all these years, but we sure did. To redeem someone does not necessarily mean to deliver them. In order to have this word redemption, freely by His grace through the redemption, you not only have to have a buying up, but you have to have a deliverance of. Look, I could buy you, let's say you were down and out, and we were back in some country where I could buy you out of that. Then you would be my possession. But I still have not given you what? Freedom, not deliverance. That's the difference. Got it? You could buy someone and still they would not be free. Justified freely, remember that? As a what? Gift. The purchase price, the buying, is redemption. It is to redeem. It is to buy up. It is for a price to be what? Paid. Then the setting free, the deliverance from the guilt of sin, is the other side of it. That's the greatness of that word redemption, class. There's a counterfeit one in Acts 24. Verse 26 I want to show you. Felix trembled in the middle of verse 25, see? Just go thy way for this time. Talking to Paul. When I have convenient season, I will what? Call for thee. He hoped, here it is, also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore also he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He hoped that money should be what? He wanted for him to pay money, then he would release him. That was the idea behind it. That's the wrong side. That's redemption on the wrong basis. But that's the same essence, only it's on the negative side of this exagorazo that I gave you. Now, in Romans again, His grace through the redemption that is in who? The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that redemption in Christ Jesus, as you well know, is where He paid the price. The price was paid. And after the price had been paid, He set us free. That's the deliverance.